And more than simply singing to the King, may we live for the King. And he tells us how we can do that if we'll look into his Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and let's return to the 15th chapter this morning as we continue through our journey in the Gospel. It is the last night, and we have been taking our time through this last evening, what he said in just a matter of a couple of hours. We've been taking our time through, and last time we were together, we looked at the first 11 verses of John 15, and he was giving them that overarching direction, abide in me. And then he goes on as they're most likely walking on their way to Gethsemane. And Jesus says here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Our Heavenly Father, you were kind and gracious and wise in giving us your written word. Now I pray that you would be kind and gracious in helping us to understand it. We do pray for the activity of your Spirit to testify to our hearts of Christ and of his words in this passage. And Father, as we have been praying as of late, please be with us that we would not be hearers of the word only. We are so prone to be like the man in the mirror who quickly forgets what he sees when he turns his back. Now help us not to be hearers only, but doers of your word. Encourage us and strengthen us, that you may receive glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. a number of years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Romania as a part of a mission trip. I was going back to a village and a pastor that I had worked with previously, Cornell and his wife Yulia. And there was a day where we had some time free, and Cornell was absolutely delighted to take us some sightseeing, some touring, but there was one place particular that he wanted to take us, but he really wouldn't tell us until we were going there. And so Romania, if you did not know, up until 1989 was controlled by communists, and even now, though it's a democracy, it's a battle there as to the direction the government is going to take. But it was not always a communist nation. And so this was a surprise for us. Cornell took Naomi and I to the king's residence. This was before there was communism, there was a king who was ruling. And in fact, this king was still living, but he was away because he had been pursued out of the country. And what was interesting was as we were walking up to this mansion, and it truly was to see Cornell's face literally glowing. This is the house of the king. And there was a little bit of jibing. You know, he said, you know, he would jibe me, "You Americans, you only have a president. We have a king." And so in talking with him, it became very apparent that there were those who lived in Romania who had never even known the king personally, but who loved their king and longed for his coming. But there was also a whole other segment in Romania that had hated the king, preferred communism, and would also hate and persecute those who would advocate for the coming of the king back into Romania. I thought of this as I read this passage. It is Palm Sunday, and there are those in the life of Jerusalem who are glad for the coming of the king. And yet Jesus has his enemies too. And as we gather together this morning, we think of that king that we have not seen yet with our own eyes. And yet I pray that when we think of our Jesus, our faces glow as we think of the king and one day being with him forever and ever and ever. But the truth be told, not everybody is happy about Jesus. And not everybody is going to be happy that you're happy about Jesus. It's one of the things that we really don't talk about in our evangelism with unbelievers. We somewhat forget to tell them, "Hey, when you become a Christian, you'll be hated." Somehow we are guilty of giving, "Hey, it's going to be lollipops and rainbows from the moment that you invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life." And we forget to tell them, "No, if they persecuted him, be ready, they may persecute you also." There is a cost involved with following after Christ, those who wish to do so fully and faithfully. And so Jesus, it's the last night, and he knows all of this. When we read in verse 13, "Greater love is no one than this, than that one laid down his life for his friends," they don't know it yet, but he knows. "The hours are quickly dwindling, and I am the one who will be laying down my life for you, my friends." And so you can imagine, the hours are shorter and shorter with every step that Jesus is taking with his disciples. And you can imagine he wants to pour into their hearts, into their minds, all that he thinks that they're going to need when he is gone, and he is soon going to be gone. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I want us to see that Jesus prepares and directs and commands his disciples in regards to two areas, and it's the area of love and the area of hate. And if Jesus thought that this was important stuff, perhaps we should too, as we look at this morning. And so this morning, if you're looking at your If you're looking at your worship guide, if you're looking at your sermon notes, you'll see that there's two sections there, love foretold and hate forewarned. And I know that for me, these are a lot of verses to tackle all at once, but I'm wanting to tackle them together because this is the setting in which Jesus is giving them all together. And so let us look at this passage. First, love foretold, and let us understand that, first of all, that Jesus foretells His love towards His friends. Now, this is my commandment, that you love one another, but what is the basis of Jesus' commandment? Just as I have loved you in the past, if you have been with us, be mindful of John 13, for Jesus had loved His own and would until the end. Jesus has loved His disciples, and yet there's going to be a greater act of love, verse 13, that they will yet experience. And Jesus' great act of love for His disciples, for His followers, in His own words, His friends, is that He will lay down His life for them. Now Jesus says that we are to love one another, and we'll get to that in just a moment, just as I have loved you. Now how is it that Jesus has loved us? Let me give you a few words maybe to hang the kind of love that Jesus has had for us, and which forms the basis of our love for one another. One word would be this: voluntarily. The Father directed, but the Son said, "Here am I." The Son did not have to be browbeaten. He did not have to be pushed out of heaven. He stepped of His own volition, and perhaps that would be another word, by His own will. He Himself joining His will with the Father's will, voluntarily, volitionally, following after the Father's predetermined plan. His love was therefore not accidental. It was intentional. His love was indeed sacrificial. It is by the blood of Jesus that sins are paid for. There is no remission of sin, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood. Blood was required. There must be sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice substitutionally. For instead of our blood being required for our sins, Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay for all the sins of those who believe on Him. Voluntarily, volitionally, intentionally, sacrificially, substitutionally, how about actively? Excuse me. It was not enough for Jesus to sit at the right hand of God, the Father, and just say, "I love them down there." He didn't stay where it was comfortable, so that might be another word, inconvenient, and pronounce from a distance, "I love you." But He actively stepped down and became in form a man, obedient to the Father, even obedient to death, showing His love for His own. And because of His love, for His own, there was a great transformation in the lives of those whom He loves. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners and the enemies of God, Christ came for us. And in this passage, we hear Jesus saying, not only do we move from sinner and condemned, or sinner and enemy, to servant. I mean, that would be an upgrade, right? We're no longer the enemy of God, we're now at least the servant. But hear what Jesus says in these passages. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, we've looked at this before the commands of Christ are to believe, and then also there are some other issues, and today we get the very specific one again, to love one another. No longer do I call you slaves in verse 15, for the slave has no idea what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. You know, a slave simply follows the master says, do A, and so then the slave does A, and then the master says, do B, and the slave does B. But what Jesus is now saying is, I'm giving you the whole master plan. Slaves don't get that. Friends do. I have come to die for the sins of the world. All who come to me shall be fully and finally rescued from the wrath to come. I'm going to be leaving you, but I shall return again. Jesus is giving them everything they need to know for the outworking of the kingdom of God. He counts them as his friends. He counts you, who are his followers, friends. Now, think of that for a moment. You are, as a follower of Christ, a friend of God. He is your friend, and you are his. Not because of anything that you and I have done particularly, but everything because of what God has done on our behalf. And so we see that the love of Jesus is given in all these ways, voluntarily and volitionally and actively and intentionally, sacrificially, inconveniently, substitutionally, with a result of transforming those upon whom the love is given. Romans 5, 6 through 8 reads this way, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus chose them, he says, unto salvation. We see that in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. This is the act of Christ graciously saving us by his sovereign will. Because of this, the world hates you. But he also chooses them in another way, not only unto salvation, but also unto service. Look here in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Now, if you were not with us last week, all that language of bearing fruit is so that the Father may be glorified. Here we were, non-fruit-bearing sinners who were glad to reject and rebel against God, and yet Christ saves us out of the mass of humanity heading towards hell. Christ saves us for the sole purpose that we would bear fruit so that the God the Father would be glorified. He has done this. And so does he not have any right then to ask how we should bear that fruit? Of course he does. And this brings us to our second point under the first. Love foretold. Jesus' love toward his friends. Yes, he's going to lay down his life. And we see how all of that impacts us today and forevermore. And yet Jesus says that very same kind of love that I have given to you, on the basis of that love, he says twice in our reading today, both in verse 12 and verse 17, I command you that you love one another. This is not the first time that we have heard these words coming from Jesus. This is all on the last night, and by my account, before we even get to this chapter, Jesus has already mentioned loving one another 5 other times. Now, this would make 6 and 7 this far into 15 that on this night, in these particular hours, Jesus has talked about loving one another. If you had to say something to somebody 7 times in the course of, say, 90 minutes, do you think you were trying to say something of value? If you heard somebody saying something to you 7 times in the course of 90 minutes, would you think to yourself, you know, I think they're trying to tell me something here? I think Jesus is trying to tell us something here. That loving one another is important. This loving one another flows out of our abiding in Him. As we abide in Him who has loved us and does love us, then as we abide in Christ, we will not be able to help but love one another. So how can we find help in fulfilling this commandment twice given in this passage? Abide in Christ. It's just the verses just previously from what we read today. John, the disciple, picked up on the urgency of this. And over in the first epistle, the first letter towards the end of our New Testaments, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Well, we all get that. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Now here, Jesus is not using brother in the sense of the way we use it in the 60s and 70s. Where everybody was your brother. Here, John is meaning the community of faith. So that if we say that we love our brother, we cannot do so unless we are willing to love in the way that Christ loved us. Voluntarily, volitionally, actively, intentionally, sacrificially, substitutionally. With a sense of transformation in the lives of those that we are pouring out our love. If we are not willing to love one another, we cannot say we are children of God. First John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So one question that we need to begin asking ourselves this morning is this. Jesus placed great emphasis on loving one another. And all those adjectives, let them flow in your mind. And we must ask ourselves the question, do I? Am I obeying Christ's command? To love actively, intentionally, even when it's inconvenient. And I must say, I'm a little concerned for our body in this regard. And I'm intending to be very gentle the last 3 months. We have dedicated a Sunday afternoon to go and visit those who are homebound, who cannot worship with us physically. And in honesty, though I am thankful for those who have attended, the attendance has been pitiful. Last week we had 85 in worship and 20 who would go and visit those who cannot be with us. Now, I understand. Pastor, I wasn't feeling good. I certainly want to be gracious. But 75% of us weren't feeling good. And I understand that perhaps you couldn't make all of the 3 weeks of the 3 months that we went, but you couldn't make any. This is what it means to say, I love you, is to put down the TV remote and get up off the couch and go visit somebody who is sick and in need of Christian fellowship. Pastor, can I do other things other than just that one Sunday night? And I know that. That's why I said I want to be gentle. But y'all, if you've never come to actually help love another, can we say we love one another? Can we really say that we love one another when we refuse to ever come to prayer meeting? I mean, that's where you find out what's going on in each other's lives. For the most part, unless you're having people in your home, maybe you're doing that. But to love one another means that you love being with one another. Seven times in 90 minutes, Jesus tells them, love one another. I don't think this was a fringe issue for Jesus. I think it was a core issue for him. Is it core for us? Now, Jesus has something much more heavy in mind when he's giving these two particular sets of commandments to love one another. It was not just love one another because someone is ill and has been separated from Christian fellowship and needs the help of that Christian fellowship, although that is important, and certainly the writer of Hebrews would tell us to make sure that we are with each other and not to forsake the gathering of each other, so that we may encourage one another on to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. I think those are important, but I think Jesus has something much more important here. And if we cannot love each other when it's easy, we are going to be in sorry shape when the rest of the world hates us. Must we really wait until some of us start losing jobs and lives before we actually care to be with one another and take care of each other? Must we wait until then? For this is what Jesus has in mind in the verses that come. Why must you love each other? Because everybody else is going to hate you. This is the importance of why we are to love one another. There is a sense of the Christians against the world, because the world is against us. Now, I'm not saying I want you to go home and take a sword and be ready for a sword fight anytime in the week when somebody begins to oppose you or looks at you askew. But what I'm saying is the world is not our friend. Do we know that? Jesus knew that. And he was wanting the disciples to know that as well. What is it that is it James that says? No, it's John again in that first epistle. Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Let's look at this issue of hatred. Jesus, foretelling of love and telling of his own love, reminding them of him, and foretelling in verse 13 of the great act of love that he is getting ready to carry out. And in that great light of love that Christ offers to us, we are to love one another. Notice the word commandment, to love. And that's not just to love and emote and be warm. It's to love and feed with the word and nurture one another, and iron sharpening iron, and holding one another accountable before the Almighty God that we serve and all-loving God that we serve. Because in verse 18, if the world hates you, in the word if, there's really in the sense of since the world hates you. Hate forewarned, hate for Jesus himself. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And we see evidence of this even in the Gospel of John when Jesus is teaching and the religious leaders sort of scornfully, disdainfully snarl at him. You are doing the deeds of your father, and they intend Satan, that Jesus was doing the deeds of Satan, the Jewish religious leaders were saying. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication." Basically, you don't even know who your dad is. We have one Father, God. They go on that same conversation. "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" Which we can't even imagine the ugly, horrid venom of that statement in that day. "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?" Oh, they hated Jesus for what he said, because he taught them that he was the Messiah. Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin." Well, what does that mean? They would not have sin. Certainly they would have known what sin was. They had the law. And breaking the law is sin. And they knew who God was. And they knew certain things were sins. So what is Jesus saying here? "If I had not come and spoken to them," so it's the words of Christ, "they would not have sin." What is the sin that Jesus is holding forth here? It is the sin of disbelieving that Jesus is indeed the God-sent Messiah, King of Israel, of indeed the entire world. They refused him. Remember, they refused his teaching that he was indeed God. That same conversation in John 8 where they are throwing these words of hatred towards him, and he explains to them before Abraham was, "I am," and he takes upon himself the name of God. Remember their action? Oh! And honey began to flow from their lips, and they hugged Jesus. No! They took up stones to do what? Kill him! They hated him! They hated his words! Because he dared say that he was God in their midst, going to take care of the sin issue. This was to fulfill the word that was written, says Jesus in verse 25, and there are two psalms that speak of those who hate me without cause, Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. This is not new. Go back to the psalm we read at the beginning. There are always those who have opposed the righteous and the God whom they serve. There was a hate for Jesus himself. And so he says, "Do not be surprised then when they hate you." Hate for Jesus' friends would be B. Hate for Jesus himself. I don't think I gave that to you. I'm sorry. Hate forewarned. Hate for Jesus himself. And then B, hate for Jesus' friends. Why is there a hatred for Jesus' friends? Now, those of you who were smiling just a moment ago, rightfully so, when I said, think of that, you are the friend of God, and God is your friend, and Jesus counts you as his friend, and you were smiling and beaming and glad for that. Hear what that may mean. Hear what that will mean. They will hate you. The world will hate you. Well, what do you mean by the world? I mean, how does somebody over in Pakistan hate me? How does somebody in France hate me? How does somebody in Tahiti, how do they hate me? Well, that's not what he means by the world when he's speaking here. He's meaning of the world system that is opposed against God and against holiness and against righteousness. It is a system of thinking and behaving that wants to shake off the shackles of any sovereign God over them. It's a world that says, I am in control. I am independent. I am the one who rules my life. The world hates you. You know that it hated me because before it hated you. Now here becomes one of the core issues in verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. In other words, as long as you play ball by the world's rules, you try not to impose anything on them, You just do whatever you want to do and let everybody else do what they want to do, and you don't talk about this issue of a particular God who has made himself known in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about God that could be fuzzy and wuzzy and warm and not really any name or every name that you can think of? That's fine with us. But don't dare say that there is one and only God and one and only way to that God. If you are of the world and you want to play by the world's ball game and the world's rules and the world's likes and loves, the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The reason why the world hates the friend of Jesus, because the friend of Jesus is no longer living in the world. In other words, the reason why the world gets upset at you is because you're willing to say that there are certain rights and certain wrongs, that there are some things that are acceptable before a holy God and there are some things that are not, and that the Christian who follows after Christ is not going to try to straddle in one world of the kingdom of God and one foot in the world of the world. And yet, the tension within us is almost insurmountable. And here, I could go in a thousand different directions. And that's just my own heart. But could it be that one of the reasons why we don't see... Let me back up. You do know that the majority of America doesn't go to church anywhere, right? Hasn't for decades. This notion of our currently being a Christian nation is a falsehood. And so we might hear a joke here and there about Christians, but it's sort of, you know, mocking and it's sort of comical. Why don't we see hatred? Because we're in bed with the world. And the world isn't bothered by us. Because we have lost the prophetic voice in the world in which we live. We've lost our prophetic voice because, I mean, come on. I like vampire shows like everybody else. Now, Pastor Ken, why did you have to go ahead and say that? I like watching those young teenage sitcoms on TV where they're hooking up with each other every other week with somebody new and gossiping here and gossiping there. I'd eat that stuff up. Of course you do. That's your fallen sin nature eating it up. How many of those shows ever have mentioned Jesus in a worshipful, glorifying way and have promoted the idea that there is one true God and Jesus has come so that we may be rescued from God's wrath, not Dracula's? You need to know, parents, grandparents, a lot of the shows have much to do with the supernatural. Vampires, ghosts, werewolves. Our culture promotes darkness, and Christians enjoy it. I'm not going to talk to your kids about that. I want to talk to you. What's on your TV? what's going on in your house. We are of the world. The world gets riled up and excited and anxious about who's going to get elected next. Let's get riled up as Christians as to who is the one who is the King of Kings forever and ever. I mean, I do care who's elected. Some of you who have talked to me, you know that. But I cannot allow myself to get excited or dejected by that. There is still one who is in control of all. Well, Pastor Ken, it's easy. God's in the Republican Army, the Republican Party. God's in the Tea Party. No, He's not. He's above them. I was fascinated to hear a conversation earlier. It's so interesting to me. A Tea Partier, whom I have heard several of my Christian friends saying, yeah, be a part of the Tea Party, Tea Party, Tea Party, Tea Party. And then there was this group of Tea Partiers that are in the Tea Party because they want nothing to do with the Republicans because they want nothing to do with religion. So here I'm supposed to be, as a Christian, excited about a group that is also excited by, or is exciting to those who want nothing to do with God? I can't do that. I'm not saying that the Tea Party is evil. I'm just saying it's not my hope. Those of you on social networking sites, of which I am too. What are the pages that we link to? Or groups that we're also a part of? Parents, do you know what your children are linking to? Where on the site? I mean, if you were to hold up my site and the site of a friend of mine who is not a believer in Christ, would there be a difference in the things that are said and communicated and typed? Or would there be hard-pressed to find any evidence that you are not of the world? Jesus says He chose us not to play with the world, not to visit in the world. He did not choose us so that we could sort of move in and out of the world so everybody likes us. I chose you out of the world. And because of this, the world hates you. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't want anybody hating me. You really think that Jesus wanted people hating Him too? But when you stand for truth, when you stand for truth in love, for God alone first, His praise is what you're after and not your own, then there are going to be those who react negatively to you. They hate us because we are not of the world. We do not play by the world's games. We do not laugh at the world's jokes. We are not satisfied with the world's entertainment. Well, Pastor Ken, do you mean that we should all go in the desert and become hermits? I mean, there was a move for that in the early church, the desert fathers. They would go into the desert and they'd dig themselves a hole and they'd go live there. I don't think Jesus means that either. He says we are to be in the world but not of the world. Navigating best as we can, prayerfully as we can, the Holy Spirit directing us, the Word of God feeding us and informing us. We navigate in this world trying to influence. We are sons and daughters of light, and we go out into the darkness so that we may proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We just don't do everything that the world is doing. We do not have to become like darkness for the darkness to be attracted to the message of light. Light is attractive by itself. You know this. Be lost in the dark woods and see a single light bulb in the distance. The light bulb doesn't have to pretend to be dark for you to go to it. But in the darkness, you will go to the light as the light shines. Let the light of Christ shine in us in this world. They hate us because of our association with Jesus. And by this, I'm wanting to emphasize our exclusive association with Jesus. Look in verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. It's not because of you. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Jesus in you that they hate you. It's because when they see you, they don't see Joshua. They don't see Robert. They don't see Gay. They see Jesus. And they hear Jesus saying, He is the one who has come so that sins may be forgiven, and He is the only way. And they snarl at that, just as this first century group did as well. I have not come and spoken to them. Excuse me, verse 21. For all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. It's because of Jesus in you and all that He represents. Man, you can go in any group and you can talk about how wonderful Jesus is to you. But then begin to say how Jesus is the only singular, exclusive way that we can come to God in this age of plurality. And then you'll begin to see the faces begin to change. Because you can have Jesus as long as I can keep my Buddha. You can have Jesus as long as I can have my Confucius or my own system that I have sort of picked and made and hewn for myself. But when we begin to talk about Jesus alone, that is when the world will hate us because of our association with Him. The world will hate us when we have the same message as Jesus in verse 22. When we associate with Jesus and we're talking about Jesus, we have to say the same thing that Jesus has said, and that is, we are sinners. Repent and believe. The world does not want to hear that message. The world wants to hear, you're okay. God only intends to bless. God only intends to prosper. And the God who is the God who is over the righteous and the wicked is forgotten by the world. Jesus was warning His disciples of what they would do. Interesting to me that all these words that we are reading in 15, the latter part of 14, 15, all these words of love and being chosen and the giving of the Holy Spirit, all given in the midst of persecution. We want the love, we want the assurance that comes from being known that we have been chosen by Christ out of the world and for bearing of fruit. We want the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, understand that all of that comes with it, an understanding that we are willing to be persecuted and that these things increase in our persecution as we stand for Christ. What will they do? Well, Jesus tells us, they will make you, in verse 2 of chapter 16, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. They'll stop inviting you to the Friday night parties when you stand for Christ. They might stop inviting you to the civic functions that go on because they know that you're going to stand for Christ. It means that you might not get that promotion. Because really, they don't want that Jesus follower as a part of their team at work. Now, in any of this, does Jesus say you need to be obnoxious in your following of me? But if you are consistently following after Christ, and as we've seen in just a moment, speaking of Him, the world will revile. It may even be that you won't even be welcomed at home as you stand for Christ. They will make you outcast. They will want to push you away. But here's the question each of us have to ask. Which is more important to me? The applause of men or the applause of God? Favor with man, favor with God. It really is that simple. And then he says that for some, certainly all the 11 at this point who are hearing, but even now, tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ believe in the reality of the second half of verse 2. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Did you know that there are already Christian martyrs in the United States? There are already people who have been killed this year in the U.S. because they were Christians. I believe it was Florida, but I'm not positive about that. Man was giving out Bibles on the street. Came up to this one man. In Jesus' name, I'd like to give you this Bible. The man pulls out a gun. This is what I think of your Jesus. Bam. The United States. We don't have to go to Afghanistan. We don't have to go to Pakistan or India. We don't have to go to China. Verse 2 is not just for those other lands. We have to be willing to say when we leave this place, I will stand for Christ even if in Monk's Corner. In Somerville. In North Charleston. In St. Stephen. Somebody should kill me. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Well, what do we do with this, with these heavy words? Can we please go back to the love language? I liked it there. Even when you were getting on me about making sure that I was loving one another, I would rather be there than in this hate language. But listen, if we're going to take the love seriously, we also have to take seriously these words of warning that Christ gives to us today. So what do? Well, Jesus tells us not to be surprised. We see this here in verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. So that you would not, when these things begin to occur, begin to think, well, I didn't know I was signing up for all this. Maybe the Jesus thing isn't all that true. I didn't know that going into it. And Jesus is saying, this is the cost of following after me. The world will hate you. Some of you will be ostracized. Some of you will be killed. Do you still want Jesus? He is our only hope before God. Husbands and wives, this is why sometimes there is conflict in your marriage. Because one is a believer seeking to stand for Christ, and the other is not. And there is a confliction between worldviews. Between parents and children. Parents trying to raise children in a godly way and children who have not yet yielded themselves to Christ. This is why there is a confliction of views and hardship. Because the world hates that which is of Christ. Between some of your friends, this is why there's always so much drama and strife. Because you're trying to seek to live according to Christ. And they are not. the reason why sometimes there is so much turmoil and strife in us is because the Holy Spirit is calling us to follow after Christ, and the flesh is wanting to follow the world. Do not be surprised when the world hates us. Do not be surprised because we are no better than our Savior. Remember in verse 20 what He said. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and by that, that means like hounding, a wild pursuit after something. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Did they persecute Christ? Yes. So A is true, then B is as well. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. The good news, though, that there will be some who, though they reject the word of Christ, look here in verse 20, though there are some who reject the word of Christ, there will be others who keep the word of Christ. And that is what keeps us moving forward. The hopes that as we continue to stand for Christ, even in the midst of those who want to spit and yell and maybe even punish us, we keep on speaking of Christ because there will be some who will hear and want to keep the word. We don't act surprised. We do not stumble. And we come into number two. We keep on testifying. This is the reason why he says here in verses 26 and 27, when the Helper, remember we came across the Helper a couple of weeks ago when we preached on the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. Now where does the Helper reside? Within us. And so the Holy Spirit testifies through us. Verse 27, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we are not surprised. We stand firm and we keep on testifying. Now there's a third activity that I've already touched on. We should not be surprised. We keep on testifying. We keep on speaking about the Lord Jesus. And number three, we love one another. That is why the weekly gatherings or the gatherings of the body is so vitally important. Because if we are living hot after Christ, we will come into this place very often licking wounds and needing to be reminded by the sight of each other, I am not the only one pursuing Christ. Just the gathering encourages the body as she serves her risen Savior. Loving one another. When the world is out to hate and spit and bite and punch and persecute the body, brothers and sisters, loving one another, giving the balm of love on each wound that the world inflicts. And I have thought about, well, then how do I end this sermon? Father, we can at least begin as we close our thoughts by saying thank you for the gift of love in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there would be no hope to stand before the Almighty, all-consuming God of all holiness. If Christ had not come in love and shed His blood, oh, that would be despair. That would be hopelessness. overwhelm us, fill us, and overwhelm us, and make us one of our prime motivators, the love of Christ shown to His friends. And then may it just be a natural reaction to go and love and be loving to all those who also name the name of Jesus as Lord. Let it be as natural to us as breathing in and out, just no thought, naturally loving one another. Not motivated by guilt or not motivated by a sense of duty, although Christ commands it, but as we are overwhelmed with the love of Christ and Christ's love abides in us towards all those that are His, may it just be a natural overflow that we seek to find ways to love the body as well. And then, Father, as we are captivated, as we are captivated by this love and nurtured by this love and nurturing in this love, let the world hate us. For the world has nothing to offer that compares with the love of Christ. Indeed, if God be for us, who can truly be against us? And though we read in Psalm 37 the very honest words that while we are in this life, there are those who seem to prosper in their wickedness and those who seem to get off the hook in their wickedness, even against your righteous, remind us that there's just not 2 or 3 or 30 or 70 years at stake here. There's a judge who shall set matters right that affect our billions of years. And though the wicked seems strong now, we serve a God who laughs at their plans, for You know their end. Help us a true Jesus statement when He said, the mind is willing, but the body is weak. Oh, we have full hearts right now, Lord. We have full hearts to live for You, even though the world be against us. Until tonight, when our previously favorite show comes on, that mocks the idea of righteousness. Until we get into that work setting and the name of God is being profaned left and right and we just sit timid. Until we go home to stand for You, it's just easier not to. Forgive us and help us. You who have given us life to praise Your name, give us strength to live for the glory of Your name. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world and even at home who are facing great hardships simply because they associate with Jesus exclusively. Help them. Help them by releasing them from captivity. Help them by dying well, by proclaiming the name of Christ. Help us from delivering us from the fear of man, which is such a snare. may Jesus be our everything. And may friendship with Him mean oh so much more than the friendship of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.